We'll be looking at Matthew 13 this evening, and we're going to start a series on the parables of Jesus, because the parables of Jesus are just phenomenal teaching that we can look at and gain so much from them. But before we get into the individual parables, let us consider the very fact that Jesus taught in parables. During his earthly ministry, he went about preaching and teaching. This is very obvious. And we talked about that a little bit this morning. And he frequently used these parables, these stories that told something that had some truth behind it. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. We can see in Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. So at this time, during this time in his ministry, he spoke in parables very frequently. In verse 35, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So it was prophesied that these kinds of things were going to happen. That he was going to preach in these parables and teach in them. It's been estimated that at least one third of Jesus' recorded teachings is found in the parables. Man, that's an important study then, isn't it? If we're going to study, if we're going to understand what Jesus taught, if we're going to have a good understanding of it, we need to understand the parables. Of course, many of the most often remembered sayings of his are in the parables, and we'll consider those today, and certainly in the weeks to come. We'll consider 4 points this evening. What is a parable? We'll define the term, the definition. Why did Jesus teach in parables? So we'll consider the purpose. What are they about? We'll consider a theme for the parables. And how should we interpret them? And again, how we understand them, understanding of these parables. Now, the thing is, of course, we talked about that a bit when we looked at the Gospel of Mark, especially Mark chapter 4. We talked about that a lot. But there are only 4 or 5 recorded miracles in Mark. Mark doesn't have a whole lot of them, but Matthew has a lot. And so does Luke have quite a few. John amazingly records none of them. So we see the differences in these gospel accounts here. All right. So let's begin this introduction essentially to the parables by noticing the first thing here. What is a parable? How do we define that word? Well, it is a transliteration essentially of the Greek word parabole, which means to place beside or to cast alongside. Vine defines it, Vine's Expository Dictionary, let's put it that way. Don't read Matthew Vine, don't, that's awful. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines it as signifies a placing of one thing beside another with a view to comparison. It compares one thing to another. Someone by the name of Wiersbe describes a parable as a story that places one thing beside another for the purpose of teaching. So, you know, essentially it's an illustration, what we might call an illustration. But it's a good deal more involved than a simple illustration, right? You have this story that teaches this truth. In fact, we typically define it as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? That's how we often define these things. Wiersbe continues, it puts the known next to the unknown so that we may learn. A parable can usually be identified by the use of the word like. The kingdom of heaven is like such and such, is like such and such. In the New Testament, Parables are usually a story or a narrative drawn from nature or human circumstances. So we see that it is this connection with how we understand the world, and particularly relevant for the people of the first century. Not many of us are very well versed in gardening, that first parable there, or in casting seed. But they were. Some of us are very well versed in that, I know. but not everybody is. And that was very relevant to the people back then. Of course, these spiritual lessons can be made by comparison. But this naturally leads one to the question, why would Jesus talk in this particular way? Of course, we mentioned already it was very relevant for the people. But we actually have a couple of different reasons why Jesus would speak in parables. But the question we must ask ourselves, why didn't he just speak in a very straightforward manner? We read in John, oh, now you're speaking to us very plainly without some figure of speech or something of that nature. Now we believe in you. I think that's toward the end of John 16. Oh, now we understand that. Now we believe in you. So he did this quite frequently. Without a parable, he did not speak to the people. We saw in Matthew 13. 34. So why wasn't he just straightforward? Why didn't he just come out and say what he meant? Well, to understand why, let's consider the purpose. Why did Jesus teach and preach in parables? Well, the primary purpose we find in the scriptures here is to conceal. Jesus began to speak in parables because of the hardness of the people's hearts. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Right in between the two passages where he tells the parable of the sower there in Matthew 13, and then at the explanation, we find, you know, the people ask him, why do you speak to the people in parables? That's what he says, that's what the disciples ask in verse 10. In verse 11, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So the primary mode or method or the reason for doing this is to conceal. The disciples' attitude was such that they were blessed to learn what we see there in this passage, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We see that in verse 11. They were blessed to understand these things or to have this revealed to them. And that is a remarkable thing. But because of the hard hearts of many in the multitude, Jesus began to speak to them in parables. Now, we talked about this when we looked at Mark chapter 4, that not everybody was given the explanations to these parables. Some people were given the explanations. The disciples in particular were given an explanation, but not everybody was. By resorting to parables, Jesus effectively separated the truth seekers from the curiosity seekers. Separating those who wanted to know the truth. Tell us more. What does this mean? Rather than, oh, that's interesting. I'm going to go over here. Might be how one person might have, or several people might have viewed that. Those seeking the truth, of course, would seek that explanation. We see in Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." So this is taking place at the time when he taught the parable of the wheat and the tares. Those who were curious would simply go away, listen for a bit, and not be concerned with the meaning of what has been said. Indeed, Jesus used parables to carry out divine judgment. Oh, what are you talking about? Well, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12, we read that earlier. For whoever has, in other words, whoever has a good heart, those with listening ears, let him who has ears, let him hear, right? Constant refrain that Jesus gives. To him, more will be given, and he will have abundance. Abundance of what? Why, by virtue of the parables being explained, right? The parables are explained to them. And so we have that understanding, and we have that abundance of knowledge, and we're so blessed by the richness of Christ's teachings. But whoever does not have that good heart, that listening ear, even what he has will be taken away from him by virtue of being sent away with the multitude, by having no interest in learning about this parable and what exactly it means. Interestingly enough, the primary purpose was to conceal, especially from the enemies of Christ. We talked about that especially when we looked at Mark chapter 4, to conceal the meaning from the enemies of Christ. Not just the curiosity seekers, but the enemies, those who would try to do him harm. Only the disciples would have the meaning. Curiously enough, another purpose was to reveal. Now, wait a second. You just said it was to conceal. How can you conceal and reveal at the same time? Well, recall again the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven were told to the disciples. The disciples understood or had the opportunity to understand the basic meaning of these parables, did they not? The comparison of the known or the earthly understanding of these truths with the unknown, with that which is heavenly, something he was trying to convey to them, which would shed further light on the unknown. So understanding these things, understanding these earthly things, would help them to understand the spiritual things, the heavenly things, this earthly story with the heavenly meaning, right? Therefore, with the help of the Lord's explanation of his parables, we can learn more about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God. We can learn about this. We can study what they were taught and learn from it and understand the richness of the teachings of Christ. Again, approximately one-third of his teaching is in parables. Let us understand these things. Of course, this leads us to the next question. What are these parables about? Well, again, Matthew 13:11, it's about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What is the theme of these things? The general theme is the kingdom of heaven, as that verse tells us. What is the kingdom of heaven? How can we understand it? As illustrated with several parables, they all start, or at least many of them, start with the phrase, "the kingdom of heaven is like," as we mentioned earlier. We can see that in Matthew 13, verse 24, verse 31, verse 33, 44, 45, and 47, and many other places. Also in Matthew 25, we can see these parables starting out with this idea, "the kingdom of heaven is like." We can understand the kingdom of heaven better if we can understand these parables. Indeed, the kingdom of heaven was the theme of Jesus' ministry, was it not? Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 and verse 23. In verse 17, he preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was his goal. That was his purpose. One of his purposes, remember we looked at the purpose statements of Jesus when we looked at Mark chapter 1. One of those purpose statements was to teach the people. And he did so, at least one third, in parables. We find his Sermon on the Mount. Much of it is about the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, for instance, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We find that a little bit later. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I've been teaching the parable or the Beatitudes to Caroline, and every time she looks at it, she's like, there's kingdom of heaven, and there's kingdom of heaven, pointing at both of them and saying, hey, it's in there twice. Yeah, it sure is. Verse 3 and verse 10. But there are also some sub-themes or some underlying themes to some of these parables that we can find here. We find in at least four of the parables the character of the kingdom of God. We find that in the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure, and the parable of the pearl of great price. We find the character of the king. Of course, the kingdom is the Lord's church, is it not? And we find the character of the king, which is, of course, Jesus Christ himself. And the parable of the workers in the vineyard and the parable of the prodigal son. We find the character of the king's subjects, well, that's you and me, and the good Samaritan or the persistent widow. Of course, some of these themes overlap, certainly, but they clearly demonstrate that the overall theme of the parables was the kingdom of heaven. Is it not? All right, now let's consider a few thoughts. How do we interpret these parables? What is the meaning behind them? Now, of course, we can't go into all of that this evening, but there are some principles that we can look at for interpreting these parables. There are, of course, two extremes to avoid. Of course, seeking to find some spiritual truth in every little detail. And I'm reminded in conversations that I've had with Calvinists, they love to bring up the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, or at least that story of the sheep and the goats where it's separating the goats on the left side and the sheep on the right side, and the goats don't inherit. Well, then they say, oh, well, can you turn a goat into a sheep and a sheep into a goat? You're going too far with the parable. because sometimes you just can't do that. That's kind of an extreme there. That is an extreme. At the same time, another extreme is saying that there is only one spiritual truth in each parable. We can look at we call it the parable of the prodigal son. Well, there's a lesson to be learned with all three main characters in that particular parable. We can learn something from the prodigal son. We can learn something from the son that was that remained, and we can learn something from the father that is there. So, just finding one meaning is a little short-sighted. Here are some guidelines for how to interpret these parables. Let us learn from the explanations Jesus gives in these parables. He explained these things. Understanding the parable of the sower helps us to understand other parables. If you recall, again, when we looked at these in the parables in Mark chapter 4 and verse 13, Jesus says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? If we can understand this first parable that's talked about in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, then we will have a basis for understanding all the others. So that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And then, of course, he went on to explain that parable. And so with that explanation, he was able to tell the people there, or the disciples, how to interpret parables, or at least the rubric for understanding them. Another thing we need to do is look for the central truth of the parable, making sure that all other truths gleaned from the parable are in harmony with it. As we mentioned earlier, there are many truths that we might be able to glean from that parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, but we can't neglect the main theme of that particular parable. We also must carefully consider the context of Jesus' words. Now, this is, of course, true in any passage that we read in the scriptures. We can't ignore the context in anything that we read, otherwise we risk misinterpreting things horribly. And so we need to recognize that particular, we need to recognize the context of what's being said. We need to look for an introduction or an application which may give us insight. This could be supplied by either the Lord himself or by the inspired writers. So the writers could have said, hey, this is the setup for this particular parable. This is what it means. I'm reminded, somebody asked me a little while ago, what did Jesus mean when he said there are many are called but few are chosen? Well, again, the Calvinists tend to run with that and say, well, many people are called, but few. God chooses just a few people to be saved. Hold on. This is in the context of a parable in Matthew chapter 22. In that parable, we find that there are, or Luke 20, I can't remember now. I think it was Matthew 22. The particular person in a wedding feast is calling all these people in to this particular wedding feast. And in this wedding feast, he can't get enough people to come in, so he invites other people to come in. But not everyone is wearing the right garments. And so the master of the wedding feast only chooses those wearing the right garments. Now the question is, how do we get the right garment on? Galatians 3:27. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, as you would a jacket, as you would a coat. That's the garment we need to have on. We will only be chosen if we have the garment of Christ on us. So that is that particular parable. Many are called, but few are chosen. So we got to look at the overarching context of a particular parable, otherwise we are not going to understand it very well. We also must be careful not to use parables to formulate some new doctrine. And here's what I mean. Parables were originally told to conceal, so they're not always clear in their meaning. Therefore, we shouldn't build a case for a doctrine solely on one parable. And, of course, I've mentioned several already that people try to draw from the parables, which you shouldn't do, because that will totally skew your view of a basic doctrine, a basic truth. And one example, another example that I have here, Muslims will take Luke chapter 19 and verse 27. I want you to turn to that real quick. Turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 27. If you read this in isolation, you're like, hold up, what's going on here? Luke chapter 19, verse 27. And of course, these are letters in red. And so Jesus is saying these words. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. And they'll misconstrue that and say, well, see, I mean, Muhammad may have been violent, but Jesus was violent. Look at it right there. That's a parable. That's a parable. You got to look at it in the context of the parable of the minas, I believe. So we've got to understand that we got to look at the context in order to understand these things. Because if we don't, then we are sorely going to misunderstand what Jesus is trying to teach us. following these sensible guidelines to interpreting the parables of Jesus, we can look forward to the joy of understanding more fully the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We can understand these revealed truths of the kingdom. As we get into the parables themselves, I hope that we will appreciate how blessed we are to live in an age where people have a desire to learn about the kingdom and can do so. Does everybody? Does the majority want to learn about that kingdom? Well, most certainly not. But some of us do. And I'm so glad that you are all here and online and in person to understand these things. And I hope we can express that in this series on the parables. Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. When we looked at 1 Peter several months ago, there's that passage where they desired, that even angels desired to look into these things, and yet they were not able to. And so here we have them revealed for us in the form, many of them in the form of parables. What we are about to study in these parables, they concern things that Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and many, many others looked forward to, but they didn't see them themselves. They didn't fully understand. In fact, several times, Daniel, in receiving some kind of prophecy, says, explain this to me. It doesn't make sense to me. Explain it to me. He didn't understand. But we have the revealed word of God to us. Not couched in metaphors, although there are some metaphors in there. And of course, we can interpret them and understand them. We're given that rubric with the few explanations that we do have so that we can understand them. These mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, they're containing things kept secret from the foundation of the world. They're now being made known through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 26 says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. We have these things revealed to us now so that we might be obedient to the faith. So, the lesson is yours. Have you yet rendered obedience to that faith? It's been revealed to you today, or at least it has been revealed through scriptures to us. It is revealed to all of us through the scriptures, if we read and study them. Have you responded to the gospel call of Christ? You know, we talked about this morning, the fact that he died in our place and how remarkable and amazing and wonderful that is, how humbling and awesome that is, that sacrifice that he made, willing to go to that cross to die for us. But we can't just sit on it. We have to obey the gospel. We have to respond in some way. We have to accept that gospel. And by accepting it, we need to obey that gospel. By believing in Jesus, repenting of our sins, confessing the name of Christ, and being baptized for the remission of our sins. I thank God that he gave us that method, that way in which we can be obedient to the gospel of Christ, that we can accept the gospel that we can't obey it. We can't earn that, but there's something we got to do to obey it. There's something you must do, as Cornelius was told in Acts chapter 10. If you are a Christian and you need to make things right with God today, now's the time. We always have an opportunity to, when every time we gather, to extend this invitation, to let you know, or to give you that opportunity to obey that gospel and to make things right with Him, to let you know you have that opportunity, to make sure that you are right with God. Please, I encourage you, if you have that need this evening, to make it known to us, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.